And so we finished up on Sunday discussing the idea of discipline and instruction, and we talked about chastising, and we went over all these words. The idea in Ephesians 6, where it says, do not provoke your children to wrath, but bring them up in the admonition of the Lord and in truth and in righteousness. And we basically parsed out the rest of that verse with regards to that. We walk through those definitions. The one thing that we didn't jump right into that I wanted to kind of hammer out first thing, just because it's part of the verse, but we really don't hammer it out too much in this lesson and may not necessarily hammer it out in future lessons because of our schedule. But in the beginning of Ephesians 6, it talks about fathers, do not provoke your children to wrath, but bring them up. And then we hammered that out and studied that. This idea is do not provoke them to wrath. Provoke and wrath are actually from the same Greek root, which is this idea of anger and wrath. And provoking them is the verb form of that, creating anger within your children. Now, we spent all the time on Sunday and even last Wednesday night about pouring out your love into your children and teaching them and raising them and understanding what the end goals were and focusing on the positive attributes. And we focused on the love that we're to pour out. So it's not hard, if you focus on those positives, it's not hard to realize that provoking and anger and wrath are nowhere in the mix of that love. Same thing when we talked about the husbands and the wives, that if we focus on love, nowhere in that is selfishness. Nowhere in that is lack of forgiveness. Nowhere in that is all these other negative characteristics, right? So once again, we've been focusing on the positive characteristics of fathers and mothers raising up your children and the Lord. But this word, and just wanted to make sure we kind of address that, this idea of provoking is something that we have to keep in control of. It can be, and it is, very frustrating to raise up children. It is a challenge. But we are to keep love and a cool head and understand that this is a child of God. This is a person that we are responsible for. We have obligations to that child. And we have to keep it on that playing field, regardless of our mistakes. And I've made mistakes. And I imagine most of you all have. We've made mistakes. But the thing is that's an opportunity as well to show forgiveness, to show that, hey, we are striving together. You know, the children that we have, we want to lock arms with them and be able to work together on that. But we got to make sure that we keep the love of God in the forefront of everything that we do, even when it comes to our children. So that idea that provoking it should always be purposeful. Education. We went over that, the idea that it's just like a teacher and a student, that everything we do, the discipline, we're actually discipling our children, and discipline should be a training tool, not just something for a parent to rule over them. It's not something that you do just because, hey, I'm the boss and I'm in control and this is why I'm going to discipline you. It should always have a purpose. The purpose could be, hey, you need to listen to authority. Parents know best, yes and no. And that could be it, simple as that. But it doesn't have to be this anger and emotion and big thing. So everything we've been focusing on is what we're going to continue tonight. But I just wanted to hammer that out because we don't necessarily and may not really get to it. Okay? So talking about that provoking is nothing about love inside that. So keeping that in mind. Any questions or comments about that before we move on to Deuteronomy? Okay, very good. So we're actually going to go ahead and move on. And in your book, since in Lesson 7, if you want to turn there, I actually am going to, because I really liked this passage that Brother Hartwire actually did. And so I've been planning on reading it. And it's on page 59. So in your books, if you do have your books, we are actually going to walk through a little bit he has to say, and then I have some more things to add to it. But we're going to walk through Deuteronomy chapter 6. So if you have your Bibles, Deuteronomy chapter 6, and we're going to start in verse 4. And we're going to go ahead and read the whole passage, but then we're going to break it down. We're going to actually break it down into these 4 points in which Brother Hartwright maps out, which is personal commitment, personal communication, personal example, and then environment. So, starting in verse 4, "Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all of your soul, and with all of your might. And these words that I commanded you today shall be on your heart. You shall teach them diligently to your children. You shall talk to them when you sit in your house, when you walk by the way, when you lie down, when you rise. You shall bind them as a sign on your hand, and they shall be as frontlets between your eyes. You shall write them on doorposts of your house and on your gates." So, as we break down, and the very first couple passages, the actual verses are very familiar. "Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one." We even sing a song in our books that start off like this. And it says, "You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your mind." Why is it that the command is to love our God with all of our heart and all of our soul and with all of our mind? And you can think of it in the context of the Israelites and even us today. That's right. Yeah, exactly. So the idea is that the love of God has been poured out so abundantly upon us. Not only should we love God in return, but what else should we do? How do we treat others? How do we treat our spouses? How do we treat our children? How do we treat the world? How do we treat anyone that we run up against? Y'all understand? Because of the love that's been poured out on us, we are to exhibit that love to not only back at God, but to all that's around us and all of our children and our spouses. That's why this is the recurring theme, is if you don't have love, this kind of love, regardless of what the enemy's doing to you, you love. You display love. Regardless of what situation you're in and what might be happening between you and your spouse, you are to strive for love. Because love is the only thing that will overcome those things. Same thing with your children. When they're frustrating you and they're doing these things, you need to love. Because God loved us even when we weren't even deserving of that love. And sometimes that's the kind of love we have to put on in order to be able to display these things and be able to overcome these things. So love our God with all of our heart, all of our soul, with all of our mind. We must have that relationship with God first in order to have good, healthy relationships with everything else. We talked about that from the beginning. But that relationship has to be there first. And then the words I command to you to this day shall be on your hearts. It's not something that we just do as an emotional, logical process, but it's something that's on our hearts. It's something that is part of us. And it's something that is sincere and true. We shall teach them diligently to your children and talk to them when you sit at your house. So the very first step that he breaks down, just I wanted to kind of go over that because I think they were very good, is your personal commitment. A commitment to the truth that God is real and that you love him with all of your heart. And it is the command from the beginning. That's what Adam and Eve were commanded to do, is ultimately they were commanded to love God and his commandments, and that was what their task was in the garden. Now they failed at that, but to understand God's truth and be able to love that truth and be able to love God was the very first commandment and thing when they were in the garden. That truth is what we're going to be talking more about tonight. It's the idea that God's word is truth. It is his revelation. It is his word. When he spoke creation into existence, And in John 1:1 says, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. The Word is eternal. God's Word and His instruction and His commandments and His truth is eternal. All these big picture things that we're talking about, they're eternal. Love is eternal. Love was not created in Genesis 1. Truth was not created in Genesis 1. And that's why when we talk about these things, we understand that, hey, this is bigger than our life. This is bigger than what our flesh is trying to walk through. And it's this idea. And so also in John 17:17, it says, thy word is truth. John 17:17. And so the idea, that's what we're supposed to be proclaiming all the days of our lives with regards to that. Point number two is personal communication. And he goes on to say, is when you teach them diligently, as we just said, to your children, and you talk with them when you sit in your house and when you walk by the way and when you lie down and when you rise. So there, all the way through verse 7, it's the idea that our job is never ending when teaching our children. It's this idea that no matter where we're at, no matter what we're doing, we are constantly writing that truth and sitting down with our children and making sure they understand who God is. And that is our ultimate task as parents. Yeah, we're trying to help them with algebra. Yeah, we try to help them with history. Yeah, we try to help them with these other things. But ultimately, what matters the most is that they know God, they know the love of God, and that they learn to respect and obey God as our creator with regards to that. And then the second point, and then we'll get some comments if you all, the second point is personal example. In verse 8, you shall bind them as a sign on your hand, and they shall be in the frontlets between your eyes. So this idea here that when things aren't readily available, they are visible to us, even if it's not in written form. It's this idea back then, particularly, they did not have pieces of paper or things. They had to memorize things. They had to sing songs. They had to learn God's truth, and they had to absorb it. And so, therefore, it was on the forefronts of their minds. And in this illustration, the idea is on their eyelids, to where God's truth was just pouring out forth. Because that's what they were taught when they were children, and they are passing it on to their children with regards to God's truth, and it's everlasting. And the idea here is, Brother Hartwecker says, even when there is silence, there should be a visible commitment. So even as your example, you're displaying God's truth, not only just speaking it, but to how you're living. And that's how fathers and mothers should be doing. And then even in your environment all around, you shall write them on your doorposts of your house and on your gates. They should be displayed, and you should be very evident, should not be hidden with regards to that. So those are kind of the four points with regards to that that he laid out that I thought was very, very good. So I wanted to actually just take the time and kind of read that. Any questions or comments on any of those points? Anybody wants to make. Yes.
I'd like to just comment on the text then, which you were studying from right there, where you think about the idea of it. In verse 5, it says you should love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your might. Is there anything left when you love God? You got everything. That's all who you is. That's everything you is. And in the next point, he says that these words that I command you today, it shall be on your heart. You should teach them diligently to your children, and you shall talk to them when you sit. When you're sitting, you're talking to your children about God's word. That's in your house. And when you walk, you're talking to your children about God's word. When you walk by the way, and when you lie down, and when you rise up, is there any other time you spending all your time talking about God's word? So what the point is, all that should matter in this life for a man and his family is the word of God, seeing that his children understand the word of God.
Yeah, very good point. Very good point. Exactly. Any other thoughts or comments on these four points? To be clear, the education of our children is solely focused on these points. It doesn't matter whether they go to public school, doesn't matter whether they go to private school, and it doesn't matter whether they're homeschooled. The parents' responsibility is to educate those children in the way of the Lord regardless. It's not the responsibility of the school, and that goes along with the church as well. It's not the responsibility of the church to raise your children. It is the responsibility of the parents. And all of this is being instructions to the parents, to the family, to fathers. The father is in the leadership role of all this. And the responsibility falls solely upon the family to teach your children. Doesn't matter whether you go to private, the kids go to private school or public school or homeschool. It's all the same. Ultimately, your involvement in those children is what matters. And it's not your involvement in their school activities or your involvement in their basketball games or wrestling matches or football games or whatever sports you decide to pick. We were wrestling family, pretty much, and then football and track and then weightlifting. But we were a wrestling family. So it's beyond that. It's not about you being there for those situations, having a heart attack on the mat while they're trying to pin your brother or whatever. You know, I mean, it's not about that support, but it's the idea beyond all of that. What matters in this life is these things here that God is speaking through them with this idea of what you are to train your children to do. It is that ultimate goal. We miss the mark so often on putting focus on this world's treasures, this world's goods, worrying about algebra, worrying about this, making sure they can do this. Yes, to be able to survive in this life, it's good to teach good due diligence stuff and how to learn and gain knowledge. But if you miss all of that and do not, if you get all of that but miss God, then you've missed everything. So, good points here, and it applies today, and that's our involvement with our children and what should we should be focusing on with our education, okay? Any other thoughts or comments? Yeah, and that's a really good point. One of the most important things that we can strive to do a very good job of is teaching God's grace and His mercy and what forgiveness looks like. And that starts with the parents. Saying, I am sorry to your children because I messed up. Saying that I did completely wrong to you or to you all, and I apologize. I need forgiveness. To be willing to show your children that is huge. And just like what you're saying is that we have opportunities. So yeah, if we teach them that, hey, we're beyond all that, and we don't have humility, and we have too much pride, what do you think that's what we're going to next? What do you think the children are going to learn? Pride, selfishness, lack of humility, lack of forgiveness, and then when they get married, guess what's going to happen with their spouse? Pride, selfishness, lack of humility. In other words, they're going to continue if they're not seeing it. It's our responsibility as parents to show them that, hey, even we make mistakes, and that show them God's grace through all of that is extremely important in our families. If we don't show that, this is what ends up happening. They end up going on thinking, well, when I get married, I'm going to be too tough to admit things. And that's not good. That's not where God wants us to be. We need to be that way not only for our family, but also for our family here. Lots of times I see so many congregations, and not necessarily here, I'm just talking about in general. I'm old enough to have been part of lots of congregations where there's been problems, right? And because they did not have enough humility, either one of them, or lack of forgiveness, they could not overcome their differences. That should not be with God's people. God's people should be displaying a forgiven people and be able to move on and put on love, because that's what's been given to us. That's what's been bestowed upon us. Any other comments before we move on? Yes. You go ahead. Yeah. Yeah.
You know, it's really, really turns out to be a horrible example for our children. Mm-hmm. So I think parents need to be very aware of the clothing, the language, the behavior of the characters, and what they're allowing mm-hmm. the children to play with and watch.
Mm-hmm.
Because they're not straightening that up. They're getting it in their heads all the time. And it's okay.
Yeah, ultimately it comes down to who's the teacher. The electronic device, the TV shows, the teachers at school, the kids at school. Who's the teacher? And parents, we're the teacher. We have to have a handle on all that. And so those things are really, really big deals, and they are to be watched out. A lot of young couples here, it's a fair warning. Do not give in to what everyone else is doing. Do not let that iPad be the trainer for your kid. You are to teach them responsibility. You are to teach them discipline. And we've not dug this far. I mean, I got West Virginia in my blood. I could spend 2 hours on talking about these kind of things. I'm trying my best to hold off on going down those roads. But the fact of the matter is you can teach a kid how to obey you and listen to you as early as 8 months, 9 months old, and each child's different a little bit, but the bottom line is it's true. Don't believe the lies that you're reading, that you cannot train up a child at a very young age. Yes. It goes back to the idea of forgiveness, being humble. You know, we need to be on our knees because we need to ask for forgiveness. We need to keep our relationship with God, and that's a very good point. We need to be a prayerful people. And the idea of positive reinforcements is a very good thing. And making sure it's not all about the negative, but encouraging them in order to strive for the right things. So, Next point is this idea of leaving a good name, and we'll just kind of hit on that just for a minute, and then I've got something I want to share with you all. Let me make sure I understand, because I got to keep track of my time, because I do have a lot to go over. So what time does class actually end? Is it 7:40 or 7:45? 7:40, okay, great. All right, so leave, okay, and how much time do you need? I forgot to ask you.
3 minutes.
Okay, all right, good deal. Y'all heard him, 3 minutes. All right, sounds good. All right, so a good name, leaving a good name. I just want to kind of go over this for a moment for us and just kind of go over the idea of leaving a good name. Ultimately, what name is it that we're carrying? The name of Christ. That's exactly right. Now, we have used that term, hey, remember who you are. You're a Franklin. You know, growing up, that does mean something. Remember who you are. Your friend. Remember who you are. You're a Haley. Remember who you are. You know, our names, we grew up with that idea, remember who you are. And most of the time that did have this idea of goodness with regards to it, but also don't forget the family name. Don't dishonor the family name. But ultimately the name in which we are to have a good name is through Christ and through his name with regards to how we should spread everything to the world with regards to that. So in Proverbs 22, verse 1, it says, a good name is to be rather to be chosen than riches. How is that so? Why is a good name better than riches? Or in Ecclesiastes, it says, a good name is better than precious ointment or fine perfume. Eternal, eternity, right? I mean, he has called us to be his people, right? So a good name, us living our lives in such a way, we're talking about eternity things. We're not talking about material things, things that are going to pass away. And Ecclesiastes, quite frankly, is a perfect book to read through to emphasize that this world's goods is just passing away. Vanity of vanities, all is vanity, says the preacher. And Solomon's a great person to say these things because he had a lot. Yeah.
Solomon's not talking about the eternity of it. He's talking about the here and now. And what he's talking about is that a good name has greater value in what it does for an individual than wealth does. Mm-hmm, mm-hmm.
Mm-hmm,
yeah. That will provide greater value than the wealthiest person in the community who's not honored, who's not respected, and who's known as a cheat or whatever, but he's filthy rich.
Right,
and
right.
So, while there is your
life, yeah, yeah.
And y'all both make the point that there is eternal value because your name ultimately is that you're a child of God, your name also has short term value too.
Right, no, very, and that's true. And we call that today, you know, are you credit worthy? Do you have a good name? Do you pay your bills? And that would be a real example. And also, as you all probably know, when in the workplace, usually it's the ones that are trustworthy, the ones that they can trust to do a job. Those are the ones that are going to give you the work or they're going to give you the promotions. May not be instantly, you know. I was in sales, so that can kind of be skewed because it's usually the ones that are crooks that got those promotions. But if you stick it out, even in sales, there was benefit, at least in, I mean, what I saw in my career, there was benefits by taking care of customers because soon the customers will ask for you, and it did work out for me. It's just I had to wait longer. If I wanted a short-term fix and make all the company like me, then I would do crooked things. But I refused to do that, so I had to wait. But you wait long enough, good things will come back at you. And that's the deal. So if you're in sales, there's my advice to you is don't ever let go. It'll come back to you. Companies will realize that these short-term crooks, that's all they are, short-term. You know, so they're going to appreciate you in the long run, okay? So, yeah, very good point that your name definitely have value in this life as well. But children are great imitators, and you can kind of read the most of the notes there. But I wanted to go ahead and jump to the idea of a spiritual education. And I want to spend the rest of our time before I conclude. I just want to make sure that we don't run out of time. There's a poem that I want to read to you. So this is what I want to make sure that I have time to read to you all. It has been memorized. It has been given as speeches, at least in our circle, with regards to training up a child and education, because a lot of times we lose sight of what education is. So this poem really brings it down home for us, and I wanted to read it for you all. The title is titled, To Be Educated by Carolyn Keynes. To Be Educated. It says, if I learn my ABCs, can read 600 words per minute, and can write the perfect penmanship, but have not been taught how to communicate with the designer of all language, I have not been educated. If I can deliver an eloquent speech and persuade with my stunning logic, but have not been instructed in God's wisdom, I have not been educated. If I have read Shakespeare and John Locke and can discuss their writings with keen insight, but have not read the greatest books, the Bible, and have no knowledge of its personal importance, I have not been educated. If I have memorized addition facts, multiplication tables, and chemical formulas, but have never been disciplined to hide God's word in my heart, I have not been educated. If I can explain the law of gravity and Einstein's theory of relativity, but have never been instructed in the unchangeable laws of the one who orders our universe, I have not been educated. If I can classify animals by their family, genus, and species, and can write a lengthy scientific paper that wins an award, but have not been introduced to the Maker's purpose for all creation, I have not been educated. If I can recite the Gettysburg Address and the preamble to the Constitution, but have not learned about the hand of God in the history of our country, I have not been educated. If I can play the piano, the violin, six other instruments, and can write music that moves listeners to tears, but have not been taught to listen to the director of the universe and worship him, I have not been educated. If I can run cross-country races, star in basketball, and do 100 push-ups without stopping, but have never been shown how to bend my spirit to God's will, I have not been educated. If I can identify a Picasso, describe the style of Da Vinci, and even paint a portrait that gains acclaim, but have not learned all the harmony and beauty that comes from a relationship with God, I have not been educated. If I graduate with perfect grades and am accepted at the finest university with all full scholarship, but have not been guided into the career of God's choosing for me, I have not been educated. If I become a good citizen, voting at each election and fighting for what is moral and right, but have not been told of humanity's sinfulness and hopelessness without Christ, I have not been educated. However, if one day I see the world as God sees it and come to know him, whom to know is life eternal, and glorify God by fulfilling his purpose for me, then I have been educated. And that's by Carolyn Kane, called To Be Educated. And it's just always been an impactful poem for me. We do, like I said, it's not a big deal, but we do homeschool. So a lot of times when people choose to do that, it's because they want to make sure that they are guiding their families in doing that. But same thing with private school and same thing with public school. At the end of the day, what are your educational goals and what is your focus? And all of them are opportunities, no matter what situation you're in, to teach your children the oracles of God, teach them what love is, teach them what forgiveness is, teach them what being humble is, and those relationships with God and each other, and how that flows throughout even a congregation. When you have a congregation full of families that are focused on this kind of love, then a congregation will be united with that love. And it'll flow throughout the community, and that's what they'll see when they come through those doors. It won't be a number of bodies, but it'll be the love that's being poured out with regards to that. So, that's all I've got tonight, because I know that I wanted to give John some time. But there is a good chance this may be my last time teaching. I have enjoyed the class. I just wanted to kind of let you all know that, because over the next several weeks, we have special guests coming in, like Brother John that's going to talk to us. And also Shane's going to be talking as well for a week and then finishing out the quarter for me while I'm out of town. So I just want to let you know, I really do appreciate y'all's attentiveness and really have enjoyed the study that we were able to at least dig just the surface of some of these things. So I do appreciate that. So John, I'll give it over to you. I'll give you 4 minutes. Okay. Here you go.
Oh, I don't need that. You can just...
Okay.
Okay, so... going to be a little, it's not going to be your typical church lesson, as I would say, our Bible class lesson. We're certainly going to spend time looking at Scripture, looking at what it, Scripture says about raising sons, but our jobs are really to kind of help talk about maybe our experiences in both raising our own children and maybe our professional experiences, and at least in my field, in working with boys. So I kind of want to share some of that with you. And so there are going to be some PowerPoints. There are going to be some inserted videos, clips. There'll be a little bit of humor with it. And what I don't want you to come in on Sunday is be offended and think, well, that's not really religious. And well, no, it may not be what you would typically have in your regular Bible class, but I'm trying to use it to make a point, and I'm trying to help you through the use of these short little clips understand some points that I'm trying to get you to understand about your sons, or maybe about your grandsons. Like, he didn't have sons, he had all girls. But he's got grandsons, and I tell you, he knows firsthand it's way different. And so we're going to be talking about that. I see Mrs. Giovinca back there. She has two sweet, precious daughters. Three, that's right. Well, I've met two of them, but she got three daughters. So she might think, well, there's no reason for me to come. But those three sweet daughters are going to give you potentially some grandsons one day. And I would strongly encourage you to consider it, because it's not just about raising boys. It's also about raising boys in this climate and this culture. And it's not the way you were raised if you're a woman with your brothers, and the relationships in our society are different. And if you ever heard of the patriarchy, and it's an insult, well, then you understand that's the days that we're living in. So I want to kind of just use this opportunity in 40 minutes to give you weeks worth of material to ponder and pontificate and come up with solutions to fix these issues. But I say that because clearly we're not going to be able to answer all of these questions. Maybe Ronnie will. Maybe raising girls is so easy he can encapsulate it in one class. Raising boys is not that kind of easy, and I doubt raising girls is either. So I wanted to just share that with you, because I want you to not come into it. And of course, there'll be people that come into it who aren't here, and they're going to be thinking, well, that's not normal.
And so you can kind of like help me coach him up a little bit. It's not going to be normal. First, your teacher won't be normal. And so you get what you get when you get me. So I just kind of wanted to make that known to you in advance. So if you've got things that you want to share, like quick little synopsis stories of what it was like when you raised your son or what crazy things they did, bring them. It'll be the right forum in which we can talk about it. All right?